This is Pastor Mike Ecclestone speaking, and I would like to welcome you to Heritage Baptist Church's online audio library. These messages are provided not as a substitute for the assembling of God's people, nor as a substitute for the regular reading of God's Word, but rather as a spiritual supplement for a deeper understanding of His Word. May He add His blessing as you listen. One of those times when you have, I have two things to go with at the same time, and figured that I probably can't do that. Have you ever been here before, sir? No, I forgot to say anything about that. I forgot to embarrass you, but now I'm taking care of it. All right. If you're a first-time visitor, would you let us know who you are? Okay, good to have you here. Pray that we can be a blessing to you this morning and if you come back tonight. So turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And I want to begin reading in verse 35. Read through the end of the chapter. And then we're going to move forward. Romans chapter 8, beginning verse 35. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Okay, go over to chapter 12, verse 1 and then verse 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for the reading of your word. It is great to open a Bible on our laps here, to open the Bible that I have, the Bibles that people have at home, and know that you have, in fact, God's holy word. There's nothing taken out of it. There's nothing put into it. There's been nothing corrected. It is your word. And you have preserved that word for us. We're grateful for that. And so we pray that you might bless it to our spiritual understanding. And for that to happen, two things have to take place. We have to be saved. And secondly, we have to be in fellowship. And so I pray that as we sit here this morning and people look in, number one, that they're saved. And they're not saved through the church. They're not saved through themselves. They're not saved through what they do, but what they've done with the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're calling on Him in faith to save them. And secondly, that there's no unknown sin or known sin that has not been confessed to him and repented of. So what a great time that would be here as we give forth your word, people receiving your word, understanding your word, because we are in fellowship with you, and there would be none in our midst that is lost and not be able to understand any of it. I can't bring the conviction. I know the Holy Spirit can, and I pray that He would in all that transpires here this morning, that I, at the outset, would be very careful to stay out of the way of what the Holy Spirit is trying to do here today. May we understand we're here providentially. Sometimes we think if we come week after week, providence has nothing to do with it. It always does. And we are here to hear what you have to say to us. And I pray that that would happen this morning. And then again tonight as well. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I read these two passages. And I skipped what I call a parenthesis. Chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11. Chapter 9, I believe, deals with Israel in the past. Chapter 10, Israel in the present. Chapter 11, Israel in the future. And so therefore, I'm reading chapter 8. I conclude in verse 39. And we come to chapter 12. I beseech you, therefore, on the basis of what we read at the end of chapter 8. And thus, because nothing is able to separate us from God's love in Christ Jesus our Lord, that we are to present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is yours and my reasonable service. In this area, we have a couple of newspapers, Florida Today here, or Orlando Sentinel in Orlando, and both of those papers have classified sections. And in those sections, these are companies, or mostly companies, looking to hire people for specific jobs. And so I copied down a couple of them, just to give you an idea. This is a Merritt Island Surgical Center, and they're looking for an instrumental technician. And it says you have to have at least 2 years' experience in a similar role. It's a full-time position. And you have to demonstrate the ability to relate to maintenance and the sterilization of surgical equipment and instruments. So it's been up there for almost 3 weeks. There's nobody that they've hired. And the compensation would be appropriate to the complexity of the job. All right, the other one happens to do with an asphalt rake lute person. Not rude person, but a lute, L-U-T-E. And they must be able to take the lute rake to straighten asphalt joints. If you're not familiar with how the roads are done, then you wouldn't understand them. And for hand working areas that the machines can't get to, they do that by hand and using the rake. And then there's 15 additional responsibilities. I found out that they sell these things in Home Depot and Lowe's and so forth, this lute rake. And it's used to smooth new asphalt over potholes in preparation for what comes to tamp it down. Okay, ad after ad. Everywhere, almost everywhere you go today, there are restaurants with signs, help wanted. And you go inside and they tell you the prerequisites and, you know, what you're going to do and how much you're going to get. Well, I found that they just copied what God's already done. And that is, God's been looking for people all through history. We start in Luke 19:10, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. You didn't go looking for a job. You didn't go looking for him. He came looking for you. And he came in the flesh, and he lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross, not for what he did, but for everything that I've done and that you've done. And he shed his blood, paid the price that none of us could ever pay for with that blood. And, of course, he did die. He did. He was buried. And he rose again from the dead and offers a salvation that is full, free to whosoever will. All right? So that's the beginning point. He can't, if we didn't have the beginning point, we couldn't go any further today. And you can't go any further if you've avoided the beginning. And yes, he did come for you. And you've rejected him. You said no. I think you need to work. I think you need to do this. I think you need to do that. And there is none of that in what we're talking about here. And now we find that the Lord wants people 2, after salvation, those who have professed salvation in Christ, and he wants them to do a particular job. So go to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 1 and 2. After these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also and sent them 2 and 2 before his face into every city and place whither himself would come. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Now, in this case, what the Lord is looking for is laborers, servants, as we see in verses 1 and 2. The harvest is great, but the laborers are few. So the Lord is looking for servants. So we're going to do a help wanted message this morning of servants. And to understand that, I want to start off, first of all, with the requirements of the servant of God. So go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so what I'm doing with this is I'm posting the help wanted signs from Scripture and the requirements of what it takes to be a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Here's the first one. And I'll just give you the heading ahead of time, and it's humility. Humble. You've got to be humble to serve the Lord. You just have to. All right, 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth. All right, so there's a list. He cannot be one who strives. That has to do with war, warring. I mean, we know we're in spiritual warfare. This is not speaking of that. We just can't. Warring in all its aspects. I mean, sometimes you're on the battlefield, you're being fired upon, you got to fire back. Sometimes it's in the planning stages, but the war. You can't be that kind of a person and serve the Lord and be a servant of the Lord. But rather, you need to be gentle to how many people? All men. That's easier said than done. Romans chapter 12 tells us to, as much as lies within you, live peaceably with all men. And sometimes, you know as well as I do, that trickles down into war. But a servant, you can't allow that to happen. Secondly, apt to teach. Now, I've been told this I don't know how many times. Only you preachers and only deacons are the ones that are required to be apt to teach. No. 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 All servants of God need to be apt to teach. They have to have the ability to teach and instruct God's Word. And I believe if you would be honest and you are a student of the Word and you've been saved any great length of time, you would be able to do that if you would just be willing to let yourself be used. But many times you just climb into a corner and say, oh, I can't do that. Yes, you can. I believe you can. If I can do it, surely you can do it. What great gift did I possess that allowed me to get to this place? Nothing. There was nothing. I dropped a class in college in public speaking that I did not want to stand up in front of people. And I, you know, later on I realized what it was. I didn't have anything to say. The first time I stood up and it was a new members fellowship and we had to give our testimonies, and I stood up and I grabbed the right heel of my shoe and held it. And pastor said, I think the Lord could really use you if you let go of those two. All right. I don't regard those things anymore, but that was my beginning. I was willing to be used of God in whatever way He wanted to use me. And I think I can teach today and instruct. Here's another one. Patient. Patient. Tested. And we know from Romans 5 that tribulation worketh patience. You're not going to learn patience as you rock in a chair and do nothing. You have to get out and be tested. It's just like strength. If you have no resistance, you're not going to get stronger. Everything will just turn to spiritual flab. That's all there is to it. Now, we know that tribulation worketh patience, and patience brings experience. This is God's way of getting servants. Then it says, meekly instructing or educating those who oppose themselves. What could that possibly mean? Well, I used the example in Acts chapter 18 of Apollos, when he was a very eloquent man, but he only knew certain things. And he was eloquent in the things that he knew, but there were many things that he didn't know. And so Aquila and Priscilla took him to themselves and expounded to him the way of God more perfectly. And he became even a greater man. All right, this is what servants are required to do, but humbly. Not as though you know everything and no one else does. And many times when we gather information over the course of time, we think we have something that no one else has. And how silly that has proven itself to be over the years. All right, second one, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. Now, let's make it chapter 14. And verse 23, John 14, 23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. My Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. I look at this and say, you know what? A servant has to be obedient. How shameful it is today when we have professing people who claim to be servants of God, and they bring great disgrace on the name of Christ because of their disobedience. And, you know, according to what I see, they may profess to be a servant, but I don't know that the Lord does. All right, number three, 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I don't have too many of these prerequisites. I think I could have dragged it out pretty far. But these are ones that I think we would lend ourselves to be familiar with. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called, being free, is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price. Be not ye the servants of men. So I look and see, you know, you've got to be willing to do this. You've already been given the equipment to do this in the person of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Now you have to be willing to do this. Does this mean everybody's a preacher? Everybody's a, you know, officer? Everybody's a teacher in an official capacity? Absolutely not. This means we're doing this all the time, everywhere we go, because this is who we are. This is not just for church. This is not just for some Bible study. This is for how we're supposed to live, how we're supposed to be. Now, Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning here in verse 7, when he went to Thessalonica, he was giving his testimony on how he acted. Verse 7, 2:7. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us. For you remember, brethren, that our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God. Do you know that the early missionary movement was not anything like the current modern missionary movement? The old missionary movement, they went out and they worked. And they supplied their income so that whatever they were doing, the church and the people, whatever they started, was not chargeable to him or them. Now, I know in a lot of places you're not allowed to do that. But oftentimes we've had missionaries on deputation, and they're going to places in the United States or places where you don't need a visa, you don't need a passport, and you can go and work. And the missionary organization says, no, we're not going to set you to go until you get 100%. So we had a fellow, he was going to Montana. We have a lot of knowledge about Montana. I know where we wanted to go. He'd been out there a time or two, and I said, how much support, what's your support level? 45%. And he says, and it's coming really slow. And he says, I'm really anxious to get out there. So I put my elongated foot into my mouth and said, then why don't you go? And he just looked at me and said, well, I can't. I said, why not? Because the mission board won't let me go. I said, how are they holding you back? Well, they won't let me go. I can't draw the support. I said, we went out to Montana too. You know what I did? The first day, I went and looked for a job. And the second day, I found a job. And that was in October 15th, so around 17th or 18th. And by December 31st, we had our first church service. It baffles me how all of this has been turned around. And here they go, and you know, Paul was a tent maker, and that's how they did things. It was slow, wasn't it? But today everything has to be fast and convenient. Truth isn't always convenient, and there's more opposition than ever. But we need to be a willing people to do whatever needs to be done, wherever it is, whenever it is. All right, number three, 1 Timothy chapter 1. And we'll start here in verse 12. Now I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And look, this is loyalty. A servant must be loyal. Now, I look at sports. There's no loyalty. Whether it's in a college level or professional level, it's all about me and the money. But there's no loyalty. I mean, there is to a degree, but most of it doesn't work the way. Many times in a job, there's no loyalty. And it happens in church. It happens everywhere you go. But a servant should be loyal. That shouldn't be enforced. It should be just who we are. And then the last one here in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2, it goes without saying that a servant must be faithful. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. All right, so we have faithful, loyal, willing, obedient, humble. And the categories under humble. So let's go. These are the prerequisites. This is what somebody's looking for. And then they sit you down and say, and this will be your wages. This is the wages of a servant of God. All right, 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, we'll begin in verse 1, and we'll read down through verse 10. We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he hath said, I have heard thee in a time accepted. In the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. But in all things approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, in fastings, by pureness, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Ghost, by love unfeigned, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers, yet true and yet true, as an unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and not killed, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, as poor, yet making many rich, as having nothing, and yet possessing all things. What am I saying? The wages is God's approval. God's approval. In Matthew chapter 25 and verse 21, the man that had five talents and doubled the talents was welcomed into heaven and said and was approved. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. The man that had two talents, in verse 23, doubled his talents. He didn't even have a half of what the first one had, but he still doubled it. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of the Lord. But here's the one talent, and he goes and he buries it. When he could have doubled it and had the same response as the other two. Approval. God's approval by you know, if these are the things that are prerequisites to be a servant of God. And now we see we're to be faithful in all these things when they come upon us. And we're fortunate that many of those have not come upon us. But if you live expectedly that they'll never happen, you're living in a world that doesn't exist. You're living as though we were in the Old Testament days and Jeremiah prophesied from the Lord that the judgment was going to come upon them. And they said, no, we got the temple, we got the sacrifice, that'll never happen. I'd like to say that a lot of these are going to never happen. But look at our country. Look at the state of the churches all around us, and the denominations and the factions and everything that's transpiring. You don't think that's going to happen? We want to be a people that receive God's approval. I think it's very important. All right, number two, John chapter 12. John chapter 12. And let's look here in verse 26. If any man serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. So one of the things we receive in our wages as a servant is honor. What is more important to you, receiving money or honor from God? Receiving acclaim or honor from God? I would think that he would honor what we're doing, whatever it may be, however not well known it may be, is much more important than receiving acclaim and you know, being built up in a big sense. You know what I mean. All right, here's the third one. In John chapter 15, John chapter 15, we are told about fruit in John chapter 15. And in verse 2, it talks about bearing fruit. In verse 5 and 7, it talks about bearing much fruit. Okay, go down to verse 16. John 15, verse 16. You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you. Now, aren't you glad that it doesn't say to be saved? It doesn't say that, does it? What does he say he's chosen them to do and to be? To bring, that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain, and that whatsoever he shall ask of the Father in my name, he may give it you. So this has to do with fruit. Go forward to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6. Let's tie a couple of these things together. Romans 6. Beginning here in verse 20. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, in the end, everlasting life. Again, fruit. Now, we know from Galatians 5 that there's the fruit of the Spirit. 9 parts to it. All it has to do with being yielded to the moving, the working, the leading, the teaching of the Holy Spirit. In Matthew chapter 4, verse 19, follow me and I will make thee fishers of men. That also is fruit. So we're talking about souls, but we're also talking about ourselves. To be fruitful. And God will make us fruitful as servants, again, on the basis of the on the prerequisites that he gave to us. All right. Number five. Proverbs chapter 12. Old Testament. Proverbs chapter 12. Look down here in verse 11. He that tilleth his land shall be satisfied with bread. And he that followeth vain persons is void of understanding. There is a person who will do what he's been given to do, and he has to work at what he's been given to do, and he'll be satisfied with what he gets. Whereas there are people that all they want to do is be enabled, and they want to listen to what somebody else has said, and they turn out void of understanding. So I look at this and say, one of the wages that we receive is satisfaction. Go to Psalm 91. Psalm 91. Psalm 91, look at verse 16. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Not only do we receive satisfaction, but I think, you know, whatever we receive, we should give back to him. And so that's what the psalmist was saying. All right, now, in Romans chapter 12, let's go back there. Romans chapter 12. I would hope that you would answer the ad for servants. We don't have too many. We have too few. It's unmistakable from what's said there, what's said in John chapter 4, John chapter 5, Matthew chapter 9, that we don't have enough servants. We need to have more servants. And if you're going to answer that, you do that by looking here in verse 1, presenting your bodies as a living sacrifice, as being holy as opposed to being unholy and ungodly. I don't know where we've come to where we can imagine that ungodliness and unholiness is acceptable as a servant of God. And we'll never get to that place if we, number one, don't meet the prerequisites and aren't satisfied with the wages. Bob was telling me of a church up in Virginia where the man pastored for years and years and years. I don't think it was a real small church. And they never paid him anything. Well, I think, you know, the church has a responsibility. But he said, I'm not there for that. When we started our church in Montana, there was no salary. And we had a box in the back for offerings. When we started this church, we were in our third year, maybe the fourth year. And the church got so small that he said, I can't conscientiously imagine that you should give us any money until the church is built back up. You make your life a living sacrifice and holy. I mean, you want to be some kind of an example, and you want to know what's important, what's not important, whether or not I receive money or not. It's immaterial to me. That the church does is great. But understand, it's never been a prerequisite with me, because I would rather have the approval and the honor and the fruit and all this kind of stuff. You know, this is just like, you know, fringe benefits galore that I don't deserve. So, and then as acceptable unto God. Acceptable unto God. Making sure that I, as a servant of God, will make my body a living, not a dead sacrifice, a living sacrifice. That means I do things when it's not convenient. Now, how many things do we do that are not convenient? Well, I would guarantee you, by the usual attendance on a Sunday night or a Wednesday, not much. Because it's not convenient. I'm not talking about sickness. I'm not talking about work. It's not convenient. There's a lot that's not convenient. I don't know why church catches the brunt of it, but it does. And I'm not talking about being in any church. I'm talking about somewhere where you're going to get fed and be blessed and challenged at the same time. All of that's very important. But reasonable to God to do that. He's not asking too much of us, of any of us. Now, if you can meet that, if you can do that humbly, obediently, willingly, loyally, faithfully, you can also fulfill these responsibilities in verse 2. All the time we try to go to Romans chapter 12 and deal with verse 2 without first realizing that if we're not doing verse 1, verse 2 will never happen. It just won't. And so we read, and be not conformed to this world. A servant of God should not be conformed to the world system. The world system hates us. It despises us. It's not our friend. We have to live in it. We have to make our way through it. But it is not our friend, and we should not be conformed to it, but rather be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Any of you ever done any renovations in, let's say, your bathroom? Or if you had a basement or the attic, or maybe you did a renovation of your house. Right? That's what this is talking about. Your mind needs renovating. Do you realize all the stuff that comes into our minds during the day? Visual, hearing, thoughts. Our mind constantly needs renovating. It needs to be cleaned out, cleaned up, organized. Look with me to Philippians chapter 4. And if you're going to do that, this is what you replace it with. Philippians chapter 4, look at verse 8. Finally, brethren, And that's about the third time Paul said finally in the book of Philippians. And so I'm going to take that as a finally for me as well. And maybe that'll hold true. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. By the way, where do you find these? In Scripture. Whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, and if there be any praise, think on these things. You want to renovate your mind? Think on those things. That means some of the other things can't get in, which means you're going to have to put blinders on. I go to the grocery store, I have built-in blinders. I can't, checking out, I cannot look off the table where the groceries are. You know why? Because there's nothing but trash. That's all it is. It's trash. Human debris in a magazine, in a paper. And you can't allow it to get in there and have an effect on you. You just can't. In order to prove to God, and why are we doing all of this? In order to prove to God what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You've heard this. I've heard it. God has a permissive will and a complete will. Where do you find a permissive will? He's got a will for you. What is God's permissive will for believers on Sunday? If it's not convenient, why should I go? Really? Is that his permissive will? If, I would think that if God has a will for the assembling of ourselves together, and that means that's his will. Now, again, if I have a health issue, I understand that. I'm not taking away from that or work. What I'm saying is God has a good, acceptable, and perfect will. And all of these things are fitting together. And I believe if we would do that, we'll be honored on high, from on high. We will bring approval from Him, which sometimes I say it in our prayer, you know, Lord, we want to do all things well in Your sight. Why? To bring His approval. I think we'll bear fruit, both in the manner of souls, and in the manner of the fruit of the Spirit. We will have love and joy and peace and temperance. We'll have all nine parts of that if we'll just get out of the way of what He's trying to do. He wants to hire us as servants. He's not going to break your arm. He's not going to tie you in knots. He doesn't want somebody that doesn't want anything to do with this. He wants people that are willing and obedient and ready. And guess what? You will have what 85 to 99% of the world and organized religion and a lot of Christianity does not have. You will be satisfied and content. Help wanted. Servants. God is looking for you. He's looking for me. He's looking for all of us. And none of us are without excuse. None of us. Let's pray. So as you bow your heads this morning, as I do not know where you are spiritually, if there's anyone here without the Lord Jesus Christ, his personal Savior, never called on Him to save you, there's been no repentance toward God, no faith toward the Lord Jesus Christ, this would be a great time to come and let somebody sit down with you and show you how you can know for sure of your salvation. A great time. We do give invitations here, and I'm sure the angels in heaven would rejoice. We would rejoice. If anybody here is convicted that they were lost and come to Christ as their Savior. If you're here as a believer, one who has received Him by faith as Savior, have you answered the call to be His servant? If you haven't, then what are you? We're all supposed to be servants. He's expecting all of us to answer the call. He's ordained that we bring forth fruit. How can we do that if we're saying no to God? No to Christ. We can't. I don't know where we are spiritually, but we are a people that the Lord wants to use in a mighty way, in a powerful way, for as long as we live on this earth. There's always something for us to do. The Lord's speaking to your heart this morning in salvation or in the Christian life. You feel the need to come and pray. Act on that need. Respond to that. The altar here is open. If you've been saved, never followed the Lord in believer's baptism. Why? The first act after we're saved for a believer is to be baptized. To be immersed in water as a testimony of what the Lord Jesus Christ. We're identifying with Him in His death, burial, and resurrection. No saving power whatsoever. If you're here and you're visiting, not a member of this local church, I'll ask the same question. Why? The Lord has to lead you, but why? I'm sure the Lord wants you to be a part of this church a little bit more than just visiting. But however the Lord lays anything on your heart, then I just pray that you would come. Our Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You for coming to this earth, dying in our place, dying for us in the debt of sin that we owed. We thank You that after we were saved, you have wanted to employ all of us as Your servants. You've given us a list of things that are necessary to do if we're going to be, and what will be paid. Paul knew firsthand that the wages were not in money necessarily. They were not in favoritism. They were not in acclaim. They were not in being accepted or even appreciated. But quite the opposite. But today, everything is based on the premise of making things comfortable and acceptable. That's not what You were about, and that's not why you want to employ us. We don't have to be contentious, but we should contend for the faith. Once delivered, speak to our hearts. May You have Your way here in the invitation this morning, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
This is Pastor Eccleston again. I trust that the preceding message was a spiritual blessing to you. If God has spoken to your heart, I encourage you to respond in whatever area He is leading. You know, there's no more important issue than your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ. If you sense your need to trust Him as your personal Savior, He will save you if you receive the Lord Jesus Christ by faith in His finished work to pay for the full debt of your sin. Please call us or write us or email us in this most important matter or any other spiritual matter. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he that cometh to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him." Are you seeking the Lord? I truly hope so.